Amen. I love parables. Those parables that are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a man who had two sons, and his younger son came to him and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. The kingdom of God is like a man who found a pearl. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a man who traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho and on the way was attacked and beaten and left for dead. But it's not just the Jesus parables. There are parables, these Jewish teachings that come to us in the Old Testament. My favorite begins like this. There was once a small town that was attacked by a large army. But here is the wonderful and amazing part. Parables are not just found in the Bible. Parables are found in real life. And so I have been waiting literally for years to tell you the parable of Glenn, the foul-mouthed mechanic. Chris Christensen owned the welding shop on the corner of Main and Dakota. It was the best corner in the entire town to have your business. Everybody had to pass that shop. It used to be a gas station years and years before, but now Chris had just said, he took the pumps out, and it was Christensen's Welding and Service. Those guys, Chris and his staff, could fix anything. I don't care if it was wood, plastic, metal, it didn't matter. These guys were geniuses at fixing, repairing, and servicing. They were great at engines. They were great at tires. So on that day in June, Glenn was working the station. He was one of Chris's best employees. Glenn was a short man. Glenn was a small man. Glenn was a quiet man. That day, out in the field, miles away, was a farmer. It was June. It was haying season. They were right in the middle of haying, and you know, those of you that have hayed, you know how this works. You got to have it at the right time. You can't go too early in the morning, or it gets put up wet. You can't do it close to a rainfall. You have to do it at the right time, and when that time is there, you go. So he's out in the field on his swather, and what happens, but he pulls a flat. It's not one of the big front wheels, it's that one of the smaller back wheels. Ah, so frustrating. So he stopped the swather, got out, kicked the tire, walked across the field to his pickup, got out the jack and his star wrench, walked back across the field, jacked up the swather, took off the wheel, as if this wasn't enough, and then had to sweat like a butcher, getting back across, carrying this heavy tire, threw it in the back of the pickup, and took off for town. He came to Christensen's, brought the tire into Glenn, and said, do you have time? Can you do this? And Glenn said, I know you're busy. Tell you what, you go up and grab a cup of coffee, and I'll have this done for you as quick as I can. Exactly what happened. Farmer comes back, puts the tire in his pickup, and goes back out to the farm. Again, across the field, swather's already jacked up. He puts on the tire, and away he goes. And I kid you not, 3 hours later, the same tire goes flat. Have you ever seen a farmer with steam spitting out his ears? Well, at least this time, the jack was already in the swather. He jacked it up, grabbed the tire, stomped across the field, threw it in the truck. This guy is fuming. He drives back to town, down to Christensen's on the corner, and there is Glenn. He takes that tire out, and he walks in that store, and he throws it down at Glenn's feet, and he says, can't you do even one simple thing right? All I needed was that tire fixed, and it's flat. Glenn was a short man. Glenn was a small man. Glenn was a quiet man until that moment. At which point, he got up in that farmer's face and he said, do you know you blankety blank blank, that I watch your pickup. I know when you come into town, and I know when you drive right past me to the north side of town. I know when you turn right and go up Main. I know, and I can see the work that you have in the back of your truck, the work that you do not give me, the work that you're giving to those guys across town. What do you bring to me to fix? You bring your leftovers. You bring your junk. You bring your stuff that isn't worth repairing. You see that tire? You know as well as I do that that tire should have been replaced 2 years ago. What in the blankety blank do you think you're doing bringing back this blankety blank tire when I shouldn't have to even repair it? You should have been repair it. You should have replaced it a long time ago. You know what you can do to your tire? And he took the tire and he walked out to the street and he threw it into the middle of Main Street. He said, I'll tell you what you can do with your tire. You can take that tire up to your friends on the east side and the north side and see if they can fix it. And that is what the farmer did. Thus endeth the parable of Glenn the foul-mouthed mechanic. Now, as with any parable, you have to stop. And even though that parable is not in the Bible, you have to stop and ask the question, can you see God in that parable? Can you see Jesus in the story of Glenn the foul-mouthed mechanic? Because here's the deal. What I know is that in all of our lives, there are times when we will take all of our best stuff. We will take our best time, our best resources, our best money, our best family, our best, and we will drive right past Christ and put all of our best out into the community. And it's only when we're between a rock and a very hard place, it's only when we have the leftovers and the junk in our lives that we'll take it to Christ and say, ooh, could you fix this? And Saul went from Jerusalem to Damascus, breathing threats against the earliest disciples. 200 miles. That man traveled 200 miles. Saul was the number one problem that the early Christians had. He was the greatest persecutor. The man was merciless and ruthless. Now, I don't know how long this was after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. I think that it was about 3 years, but you can prove me wrong on that. And on the road, he runs face to face into the living, resurrected presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to see, Jesus was not chasing him. What I want you to see is that Jesus was already there waiting for him. Saul, Saul. And he called him by name. Not the name that you and I know him by. He called him by his earlier name, Saul. And Saul said, Lord, who are you? Saul, I am the Lord Jesus whom you are persecuting. In that moment, Paul's life was turned upside down. A change that was so radical that he would actually change his name. He would change who he was, and he would take that same fire and fervor, and he would change it away from persecuting the Christians to becoming the leader of those Christians. What happened inside of that moment? This was a moment where Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, you are mine. And I want you. I don't want your leftovers. I don't want your junk. I don't want second hand, I don't want second class, I want you and I want all of you. This is the power. And Saul's life changed. Simon Peter was on the boat. They had been hiding in Jerusalem and he said, enough, let's go fishing. And so some of his friends went up and they got in the boat and they fished overnight, stripped down and working hard. And this guy comes 100 yards, a football field away, and he yells at them, hey, did you catch anything? No. Well, then throw your net on the other side. Can you imagine if you were a fisherman and somebody said, well, you know, the problem is your fishing rod is on the left side of the boat and not the right. Why would anyone in their right mind obey that? Why would anybody do that? And they did it. Fish. And John pokes Peter and says, it's Jesus. And Peter looks up and says, I'm gone, and dives into the water and swims this football field over to Jesus. And there they begin to talk. The rest of the disciples come in and they sit down and they have a breakfast. And then Jesus and Peter begin to talk. Did you notice inside of the scripture what Jesus said? Simon, do you love me? I want you to know how much that hurt. He didn't call him Peter. Peter was not his real name. Peter was his nickname. Jesus had given him that nickname. It literally means the rock. Today, if we were to name Simon, his nickname would be Rocky. And Jesus said, Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know my heart. You know if I love you or not. Then Simon, feed my sheep. Follow me. And in that moment, Simon Peter's life was changed. What I want you to see, Jesus was not chasing him. Jesus was already there waiting for him. Jesus was already there ahead of him, waiting for him to get to that point in his life, waiting to be reclaimed and redeemed. Saul, Simon, in both stories, they use the old name, and Simon became Paul, and Saul became Paul, and Simon became Peter, and these two became different men. Why? Because Jesus was saying, I don't want just part of you. I don't want what's left over. I don't want your junk. I want all the good stuff. I want you. And on that day, not only was Saul's life changed, not only was Simon's life changed, the world changed because of it. This is what we're inviting you into. Today, as we come for confirmation, what we remember is that baptism is powerful. Some of us were baptized as infants. Some of us were baptized as children. Some were baptized as adults. Some are yet to be baptized. But in all of our lives, there is this power of baptism that is waiting for us to claim that power and to be claimed by that power. It is an amazing thing. I was 6 weeks old. I don't remember my baptism. I don't know anything about it, except that I've seen the pictures and I know where it was and I know when it was and I've claimed it. That baptism is mine, and that moment changed my life because of who I am and who I could be. We get to claim baptism inside of our lives. This is what confirmation is about, is to say that we are claiming the presence of Christ in our lives. With that baptism, are we satisfied with bringing God the second best stuff in our life? With bringing God the leftovers? With bringing God just the junk? When we're at a point of desperation, or are we ready to claim that baptism and to wholeheartedly, unabashedly say, I'm yours. I am yours and you are mine. May it be that you know that you are mine.